Let's turn now to the reading of Scripture, to what Augustine called Isaiah's gospel. Augustine said it's as if Isaiah stood underneath the cross at the time of the New Testament. Isaiah 43, we'll read the first four verses and then verses 14 through 28. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father has sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. Thus far the reading of God's precious word. Dear congregation, Isaiah chapter 43 is one of the most comforting chapters for God's people in all the Bible. I can't tell you how many hundreds of times I've said to people in my life who needed comfort, read Isaiah 40 through Isaiah 45. And in some ways, chapter 43 is the apex of this amazing section of Scripture that begins with the words, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And in the opening four verses of this chapter, God speaks of his amazing love in redeeming his own. He tells them, I will be your protector, your redeemer. I've bought you with a ransom. You are precious in my sight. You have been honorable. I have loved you. I will give men and people for your life. I will be your all in all. But side by side with that amazing comfort, this chapter also contains one of the most ringing denouncements of the people of God. Verses 22 through 24, God complains about his people. He charges Israel. They have not served him as they ought. They have not worshipped him with all their heart. They've not brought to him sacrifices as he requires. There's been outward form worship, but the lack of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. But then, this is astonishing. After that ringing condemnation in verses 22 through 24, suddenly, out of nowhere it seems, God pronounces this amazing verse, our verse this morning, verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own name's sake and will not remember thy sins. And so our theme this morning is your sins blotted out with an exclamation point. Your sins blotted out. We want to look at five thoughts. First, its need, and we'll reflect back on these three verses of condemnation, 22 through 24, the need for forgiveness. Second, its source. Third, its accomplishment. Fourth, its motive. And fifth, its promise. Its need, its source, accomplishment, motive, and promise. So how can it be that in almost the same breath, after God has charged his people with terrible sins, both of omission and commission, that he can still tell them that he forgives them? Well, this is not unusual in the Bible, is it? Here it's just really stark. Three verses of terrible condemnation, then suddenly this wonderful salvation. You would expect after verse 24 that God would say, I, even I, therefore, am he that will condemn you and will cast you out of my sight forever into hell because of your sins. Instead, the complete opposite. And you see, that's why there's a Lord's Supper this morning. That's why there's hope in the midst of our disappointment with ourselves this morning. That's why there's invitation also to sinners today. Because when we scan the list of our sins in the last 3 months since the last Lord's Supper that we have committed, we are unworthy of anything but death and hell. But God comes in his gospel, even to a people who've committed many sins. And he says, I, even I, will blot out thy transgressions. Now in verses 22 to 24, we actually see our need, don't we, for this unconditional, amazing forgiveness. If you look at these three verses with me, just real briefly, you'll notice that they contain mostly sins of omission, not sins of commission. It wasn't that Israel was necessarily going out blatantly sinning with acts against God, but listen to all the omissions. Verse 22, thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, which means you've not really prayed to me. Well, of course, you've prayed to me outwardly, but you haven't prayed to me truthfully with all your heart, with a broken heart. Then go on in verse 22. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. So they went through their round of duties. They performed the required ceremonies, but it was just form. It was weariness. They didn't enjoy it. They didn't relish coming up to the sanctuary, the temple of God. Then verse 23, thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. You see, they thought that to bring a lamb from their flock or a sheep was really too much. They felt they needed those animals for their own livelihood. So they brought inferior sacrifices, less than the tithe they were commanded to the Lord. And yet the Lord says, I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. In other words, I haven't put undue burdens upon you. I haven't demanded too much from you so that the sacrifices I have commanded you to bring would make you poor financially. I've only asked for small things, but even those are too big for you. As verse 24 puts it, thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money. That means those ingredients for incense. They had to buy those spices on the market. And they were fairly expensive, so they were bringing inferior ingredients. And verse 24 again, thou hast not filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. In other words, if you did bring cattle, you brought the lean cattle. You brought the worst out of your flock rather than the best, those you could easily spare. Now translate that into your life today. Aren't we guilty of many, many sins of omission? We can be so formal in our religion, so thankless, so fruitless, so routine in our prayers. Our heart often is not in them. Oh, yes, we have our private devotions, but how little time do we really commune with the living God in secret? The world demands so much attention, and people demand so much attention that we give it all much more than we give to the Lord. Are preoccupied with the things of this life rather than of eternity. And as even for our public worship, it's often formal and not spiritual. It's not a highlight in our lives the way it ought to be often. Isn't that true? To go up to the house of God. Are we any different than Israel? The Lord's Supper form puts it so well. We do not give ourselves with as much zeal as we are bound. And we have not that perfect faith. And we have to contend against the lust of the flesh. That the world is so much in our heart. Our need is so great. In fact, so great that we're prone to say, I might as well stay away from the Lord's Supper because I am just not worthy. I don't have a right to go when I just look at myself. I'm just a sinner. The great and famous Archbishop James Usher from Northern Ireland, just a tremendous godly man whose writings, by the way, formed probably 80% of the Westminster Standards that we hold dear and embrace. He said on his deathbed that the greatest wonder of his entire life is that God would forgive all his sins of omission. Has it ever been a wonder to you? And yet, says Isaiah, wait a minute. Before you don't go to the sacraments of God, before you don't respond to his invitation, remember this. That to these sinful people, God comes without conditions and just says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. It's amazing grace in the midst of our sin. And the source, and that's my second point, the source of that amazing grace is God himself. It's not your repentance. It's not your tears. It's not you meeting any conditions. The God against whom we've sinned so long, so repetitively, so laboredly, is not just willing to forgive. He pronounces forgiveness. The holy God who does not wink at sin, the holy God who does not ignore or condone Israel's sins, he is holy, he's righteous, he's just, he will punish sin. That God in whose eyes sin is an abomination and who is fearfully displeased with it, that God says, I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions. Dear congregation, this is astonishing. Do you understand that every sin is really spiritual insanity? Every sin is heinous, dastardly, abominable in the sight of God. Every sin is really an attack upon God. And yet that same living God, so deeply offended by our sin, says, I will forgive it. The God whose laws we have broken every day of our lives says, I, even I, will forgive your transgressions. The God we have offended, the God who hates sin, forgives sin. The God who never allows any sin to escape his eyes, the only one who knows by experience the full extent of sin, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, forgives it. It's amazing. And he does it himself. He doesn't delegate it to an angel. He insists on blotting out sin himself. And he stresses it. He gives it an emphatic tense in the original Hebrew, hence the double translation. I, even I, shall do it. He's stressing, you see, that he's in the business of forgiving sins. You ask a man, what business do you do? He tells you his job. Well, this is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's business. This is what he does. He's in the sin-forgiving business. Micah says he delights in mercy. He's a forgiving God. Exodus 34 describes him as one forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And all three terms, you see, just repeated, are piled up on top of each other to include every possible form of iniquity. You know, some people say, well, God is so busy with the affairs of the universe, he's got no time for individuals like me. That's not true. That's not true. That's an insult to God. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions and will not remember thy sins. He's a personal God. A personal God. It's a personal source. Personal forgiver. A personal father. A personal son. A personal spirit. It's I, thou language. I, thy, thy. This source is intimate. God delights. It's his greatest joy to blot out our transgressions. Which leads me to this question in our third point. How does the Lord do that, though? How can you bring these two things together? The enormity of sin and the enormity of grace. Well, let's look at that little word, blotteth out. It's a rich word. It's used 33 times in the Bible. It means to utterly wipe away. This word derives from erasures made in ancient leather scrolls. The ink was wiped away, washed, or maybe more literally, sponged away. And the ink was wiped away so completely that the idea was it was clean gone. You couldn't see a trace of it anymore. Now, this word can be used both negatively and positively. Negatively, it's used in Genesis 7 when every human being that breathed, except those, of course, that belonged to Noah's family, was blotted out, the Bible says. You couldn't find a trace of any human being on earth that wasn't in the ark. No trace left. 2 Kings 2, 1 through 1 chapter, verse 13. God declares that he will wipe Jerusalem like someone wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down so you don't see a trace of anything that was in that dish. But this word is also used positively, thank God. Moses prayed not to be blotted out of God's book. Isaiah 25, verse 8 speaks of God wiping away the tears from the face of his people as a blotting out of their tears so you couldn't find a trace of one tear in them anymore. And perhaps most importantly for our text, Psalm 51, David speaks of God blotting out, wiping away, erasing his transgressions. And you see, this is here in its positive use a judicial term, a forensic term. It's the imagery in Isaiah 43 of David in Psalm 51 when he speaks of his transgressions, his acts of crime against the Almighty, being exonerated by the judge himself in the court of law. So God judicially, forensically, on the grounds of his own holy justice, blots out, wipes away, erases perfectly all our iniquity. So this is not a partial blotting out. This is a total wiping away of all our sins. Sins of commission, sins of omission, sins in thought, word and deed, original sin, actual sin, sin against law, sin against gospel, sin against love, sin against the blood of Christ. All our numberless sins, by God's grace, they're all acquitted by him as judge. They are all gone. They're wholly gone. They're eternally gone. They're forever gone. And that's what Jesus assures us of at the supper of the Lord. As surely as you eat this bread, as surely as you drink this wine, so surely all your sins are blotted out, wiped away. You are clean in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the day after the new seminary building was dedicated, there were some people that wanted to see the building. I gave them a little tour, and they said to me, the building was so clean. It was so spick and span. But somehow, I don't know how it happened, but there was a little ink on one of the walls in the classroom. The people said, how did that get there? They noticed a little flaw in the building. But you see, this text says, there's no flaw. I see no sin in my Jacob. I see no transgression in my Israel. Not even a little ink. Wiped clean. Blotted out. Totally. How is it possible? God can wipe away the deepest dye of your sin. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. One of the students' wives in the seminary, who when they came to Michigan saw snow for the first time in their life here in Michigan, she said to my wife, she said, the first time in my life I can really understand this text now. Come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Totally gone. How is it possible? You don't read of any confession of guilt between verse 24 and 25. Just stunning forgiveness. How is it possible? God suddenly, simply announcing. Well, the answer is in the text. For mine own sake. That's it. That's it. He's taken reasons out of himself to forgive his people. And that forgiveness does not take place by God condoning sin, or by God passing by sin, or by God covering up sin, or by God sweeping sin under the rug. But it takes place because God has sent His passion Son to suffer, to die. It takes place because of Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha. It takes place because Israel, though they were not even willing to give the best of their cattle to God, God was willing to give His best, His only begotten Son, the Lamb of God, for the slaughter for guilty sinners. That's why we can have the Lord's Supper this morning. Because His Son went to Gethsemane and crawled on the ground as a worm and no man, and sweat drops of blood, and agonized, and cried out, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from us." And then went to Gabbatha and was crowned with mock crowns, and the scepter came down with those sharp thorns on his head, and he had a purple robe as a mockery for a king, and he was blindfolded and slapped on the face and said, "Prophesy, who smote thee?" And then to Golgotha, carrying the cross, almost succumbing beneath it. And then nailed to it. And he wrecked it, and the cross dropped into the ground, and the excruciating pain going through his body. And the pain of all pains. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? All because of your sin. All so that he could wipe it away clean. That Jesus could take your place and pay the whole price that you deserve in hell forever. I am he. The only he that blotteth out your transgressions for Jesus' sake. That's it. That's the whole gospel. Nothing coming from you. Everything coming from Jesus. And what a comfort that is. Because if one speck of that cleansing process had to come from you, my friend, you would spoil it. You'd still see the ink on the wall. There'd be no hope for you. One unforgiven sin on the day of judgment in the sight of God, and God has to say, "I've never known you." Only the sinless can enter into heaven. And the only way you can be sinless is because of 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So that when you truly fall upon Christ completely by the grace of the Holy Spirit in your life and believe in him alone for salvation, you see, all your sins are imputed to Christ, and all his obedience and righteousness is imputed to you, and you are clean every whit. He says to you, I am he that blotteth out all your transgressions. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You couldn't do it anyway. You just have to cast yourself upon the Lord, upon his sheer mercy, upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop playing games with yourself and trying to make yourself right with God. You will never succeed. And stop trying to look for some extraordinary, supernatural, beyond the Bible experience. But bow in the dust, wash and be clean. Embrace God's gospel way. Come to Christ as a poor sinner and cast yourself upon him. Oh, you say, "But that's too great to believe." Well, I know that. But the Holy Spirit can give you to believe it. To believe the unbelievable. That he can just forgive sin for Christ's sake. Because Christ has paid for all your sin. And so come just as you are. Just as you are. Vile sinner. Drinking in amazing, superabounding grace. But of course, if you've never seen the enormity of sin, and you've never seen the enormity of grace, if you don't know Christ at all, and you don't know what I'm talking about this morning, you don't belong at the Lord's Supper. This Lord's Supper is not for good people. This Lord's Supper is for people who are so bad in their own estimation that the only way they can travel to eternity is through the pure, unconditional obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they come, because Christ is my only hope. Give me Jesus, else I die. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. If that promise is precious to you, and you need that, because you can't live without this Savior and this God who's in the business of forgiving sins, then you do belong as a poor sinner saved by grace at the table of the Lord. Amen. Let's turn now to page 137 in back of the Psalter. We start at the second column for the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness. All obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God, and never be forsaken of him. And finally, confirm with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after cup, he took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and has certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he had taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same, who dwells in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us. And not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in the supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily, more and more with true confidence, give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath God quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out, same word, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing them to his cross. Colossians 2:13-14. You see, that's what happens. God is a bookkeeper. God's a bookkeeper. And when Jesus comes, all those sins, all that long list of sins, thousands, ten thousands, hundreds of thousands of sins you've done, every moment you haven't loved God above all, you haven't loved your neighbors yourself, God, for the sake of his Son, and by grace he brought you to faith, blotted out, used his divine eraser to wipe away every one of all those sins, nailing them to the cross where Jesus took them and bore them and agonized for them and died for them, so that God can be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. My friend, if that's your life, if that's your hope, I invite you now, especially the older ones or those infirm that need a little more time to come to the table, please give them a minute to come first. Please come now, and then in a moment, others come as well. I, even I. God takes his pen, and he dips it into the red ink of the blood of Christ, and then he wipes across every page of our sins, and he writes, paid in full through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the bookkeeping comes out wonderfully well for a poor, needy sinner who trusts in Christ alone for salvation. This bookkeeper shall never fail. So he comes, he's faithful. And he says, for the sake of my Son, I will have mercy upon you. Because it's all paid for. Fully, you are fully redeemed. So there's about probably 40 to 50 places here yet, if you want to come on both sides, to show forth the death of the Lord till he comes. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank thee so much for thy Son, for the unspeakable gift. Lord, without Jesus, and without thy giving of Jesus as a Father, and Holy Spirit, without thy making room for Jesus in our soul and applying him to us, we would just be creatures destined for hell, every one of us, and fully deserving it. So as we put the cup to our lips, as we look into the cup, let us remember that we can drink wine because Jesus looked into the cup and had to drink thy wrath. And as we eat the bread, help us to remember that spiritually, we are partaken by faith of the broken body of Jesus, who broke himself, as it were, for us, that we might be set free to serve thee with joy and gladness of heart and have every sin wiped away. Come and bless us now. Help everyone around this table and the tables to come to focus only on Jesus, on the enormity of our sin in the light of the enormity of thy grace, so that we would be humbled and be moved to praise thee, to praise God from whom all blessings flow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat as he has said, for this is my body, which is broken for you and for many for the remission of all your sins. Think about that word all. Omission, commission. You can't pay for one sin. He's paid for all sin. And so your trust must be totally in that precious Savior of whom Paul cries out, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." So in these moments, friends, just look back. Let your faith go back to the cross. Jesus hanging there, suffering, dying, agonizing, naked, shameful, painful, accursed, all for your sin. Let your faith just encamp there. Say, He's everything. He's my life. He's my salvation. He's my not just my deliverance from hell. He's my passport into heaven. He's my future. He's past, present, future. He's all in all. He's everything to me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But don't just encamp there right now. Encamp there all the time. Every day, go back to the cross. Every day, to the cross, to the cross, to the cross for forgiveness. And when you find fresh forgiveness at the cross, well, it's like having a wonderful marriage relationship. If there's something between you, you're restless, you're unhappy until it's resolved. Or a close friend, when you go back to the cross, so you can lay your head on the pillow each night and the slate is wiped clean every day. There's that daily fountain of forgiveness through the fountain of Christ's cleansing blood. So every day you say, "Lord, forgive my sins again. I take refuge to the blood." Like Brockle said, thousands upon thousands of times in my life I've taken refuge to the blood of Jesus Christ. That's your hope. That's your salvation. That's everything. I am he that blotteth out all thy transgressions. The cup that we bless is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it in remembrance of me. There's something else in this text, which is really the fourth point, the motive behind this amazing good news. And the motive is for mine own sake. That's the only motive. God could never, never, never be motivated to save us because of our sake. That's impossible. He said to Israel, I didn't have mercy upon you because you were a great nation and a good people, but I had mercy upon you for mine own sake. That's it. And why did God have mercy for his own sake? Because God had mercy for his own sake. Why did God love us? Because he loved us. There's nothing behind it. He just sovereignly, graciously loves and has mercy. As a reflection of his own character, he loves to spill out his love, his mercy to others. This is completely, one-sidedly, purely, sovereignly free grace, free mercy. This is everything. This is what is precious to us. This is what we believe. This is the essence of the gospel for mine own sake. The moment you think that anything you do or anything you accomplish has something to do with your salvation, you insult God. And you offend him. Because he knows, and you know deep down, that nothing you do can ever please the Lord in your own strength. It's only by grace in him. And so, for mine own sake, you see, that's a lesson we need to learn over and over and over again, because before you know it, you become a Pharisee again, right? You think you can do something. You think you're a little better than someone else. And then you have to learn again through your own stumblings and your own weakness that there's nothing in you. It's all in Christ. That's the way the Lord wants it, to the praise of his own glory. God delights to praise his Son, and he delights when you praise him as well. And when the Spirit works in your heart, you see, he takes those things of Jesus, shows them to you, so that you praise him with all that is within you. And you learn to relish this. This becomes your life. This becomes your joy. This becomes your deep reverence. This is what true piety is all about. Reverencing God and saying, everything is for thy own sake. If that never sends chills up and down your spine, if that never moves you to tears, if that doesn't break your heart, if that isn't your true joy, thy own sake, if that's not your rock, something's wrong. There's no stability in you. You're fickle. You're frail. He is the one. So everything is for God's own sake. This is free, one-sided, unconditional, sovereign, blessed grace. Once again, the invitation goes out. All things are ready. There is room for poor sinners who need to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may come and partake of the death of the Lord. How worthy our Savior is, and how kind he is. He's unspeakable. He's unspeakable. This text ends with a fifth point, his promise. As if he hasn't already said enough, he adds to it, and I will remember your sins no more. And the word remember there doesn't mean that God suddenly is not omniscient, and he can't remember anything, but it's a choice. It's a choice word. You choose, when you forgive someone, you choose not to remember that sin anymore. That's what God does. I choose not to remember it for the sake of my Son, because he's blotted it out with his precious blood. So I will never bring it up again. You know, when you forgive someone well, from the heart, you never bring it up again, do you? Ever. Ever. That's such damage in marriages when people bring things up after they've forgiven one another. And the husband says, or the wife says, I thought you forgave me. Now you brought it up again. Spurgeon said, when you bury a dead dog, you don't leave its tail sticking up above the ground. You bury it once and for all. I will remember your sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, your sins are wiped away. They are cast back into the ocean, into the sea of eternal forgetfulness, God says. He buries them. He doesn't go down into the ocean and try to dig them up again. They're done. They're gone. They're wiped clean for the sake of Jesus Christ. Please meditate on these wonderful things as you receive the bread and wine from the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, come and visit us at this second table. Draw near. Show us thy finished work, and that we, with humility, might embrace it and might leave this table, covenanting ourselves back to thee who dost covenant thyself to us, and saying in our heart of hearts, O Lord, help me to live all my life for thy honor, for thy glory, for that God who remembers my sins no more. What a Savior. What a God. Lord, we thank you so, so much that thou art a sin-forgetting God for the sake of the sin-atoning Savior. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat, as he has said, for this is my body, which is broken for you and for many, for the remission of all your sins. You see what our problem is? We keep thinking that somehow we have to be our Savior, our own Savior, a little bit. So we keep remembering our sins. But God says, my child, please rest in Jesus. How would you feel if you forgave your wife or your husband something and you're husband and wife kept bringing it back. And you say, honey, I forgave you. Please, please believe that. But they kept bringing it up, kept bringing it up, kept bringing it up. Say, please, I forgave you. How do you think God feels when you keep coming to him and you just can't believe that he would forgive you? He says, believe me, my child, as you eat this bread, look at the bread. I was broken for you. Drink the wine. Look into the cup. I suffered for you. I died for you. When you don't believe it, you're insulting me. You're not honoring me. You're not being presumptuous. You're being presumptuous when you don't believe it. You're dishonoring me. Walk by faith, not by sight. Believe me. Trust my word. I will remember your sins. No more. No more. What a wonderful conclusion to this text. No more means forever, my friends. Doesn't mean for a day. Doesn't mean for a week. Doesn't mean for your lifetime. It's forever and forever and forever. No more. He'll never bring it up again. Ever. What kind of God is like our God? His pardoning grace so full, so free. How can you stay away from Him? How can you not believe Him? This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it in remembrance of me. You know, in Roman Catholic theology, there really is no assurance of faith because you've got to sanctify yourself a certain degree and then God does the rest. You do your best, God does the rest. As Thomas Aquinas put it, nature is floor one of a 2-4 house. Grace is floor two. The goal is to get up to floor two. And if Aquinas said, you try to climb the steps as best you can. And if you get up to step two or three, don't worry. You did the best you can. God will come down and do the rest. But you have to climb up some steps. And so there's never assurance of faith because you never know if you climbed up enough steps. You see? In Reformed theology, in biblical theology, you can't climb up the first step. You can't do anything to please God in your own strength. He does everything. And that's why you can have assurance, because your whole salvation is done by Him, 100%. So that gives you the assurance. I will not remember thy sins anymore. So God forgets something, and He remembers something in Jesus. He forgets our sins with holy forgetfulness, but He remembers Jesus' sacrifice with holy remembrance. And so when you bring Him your sins, He says, but remember my Son. I remember my Son. My Son has paid for it all. It's all done. It's all erased. It's all wiped clean. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who hath grace so rich and free? My friend, trust the Lord. Give it all over to Him. He's honored when you believe Him. Let me repeat that one more time. Just let it sink down. He's honored when you believe in His forgiveness. Rehoboth, the Lord makes room. And yet there is room. Come. Those who cannot live without the Lord Jesus Christ, come and show forth His death till He come. And when we come with a holy, quiet confidence in Him. But we also come with a holy surprise. We always end up being surprised at His faithfulness, His goodness, His amazing grace to us. You can come through and come behind me and come around here. There's half a dozen seats here as well. When God revealed His gracious name, said a poet, and changed our mournful state, our rapture seemed a pleasing dream. The grace appeared too great. You see, that's the joy of God's salvation. That we relish a joy that is so great, it seems almost too great, and yet we believe it because it's God's word and it's God's truth, and we embrace it, and it's our whole salvation. The moment we lose the wonder of God's salvation, at that moment, we're in the wrong place. And at that moment, we've lost probably also a sense of the enormity of sin. Because we don't retain an enormity of grace until we also know an enormity of sin. Those two things keep going on in our life. Sin is so bad. Grace is so good. Is there anyone else who desires to show forth the death of the Lord? There's still some seats here. We won't open another table. You know, when Peter was brought out of prison, the Bible says he wist not that it was true that was done unto him by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. It's as if he said, could this really be? Could this really happen to me? It's so good. God's answer. And in a sense, when the gospel becomes real to you, not just the first time, but over and over again, it's almost like you can pinch yourself. Can God really forgive a sinner like me? It's so wonderful. It's so good. Holy surprise, but so true. So predictable, even as it's a surprise. It's a paradox. But that's the wonder that just reading a text like our text this morning does for us. I am He. Oh, praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask once more for Thy presence, for Thy grace, for sweet communion. We pray that as we eat this bread and drink this wine, only in remembrance of Thy Son, that we may meditate on these two great truths, transgressions blotted out and transgressions remembered no more. In Jesus' name, amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat, as He has said, for this is My body, which is broken for you and for many for the remission of all your sins. Yes, holy surprise, but also holy regret. Holy regret. Why don't I live more for Him who died for me? If He died for me, shouldn't I at least live for Him? Why do I get so caught up in the things of this world when He is so much better, so much richer than everything in this world? Why this indwelling sin? Why the struggles? Why can't I just live holy for Him? Why can't I be perfect in this life? Why can't I be who I ought to be? Why can't I be who I really am in Christ? Why can't I do Romans 6:11, reckon yourself dead unto sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord? That's the way I should be. Holy regret. Do you know why? Why you struggle with indwelling sin? Just imagine if you didn't have any indwelling sin. Imagine if you could live perfectly your whole life here. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And yet, you see, God allows indwelling sin to remain so that we don't, as the old Puritans used to say, we don't put our 10 stakes too deep into this earth's soil. But we understand then that we need Him every day, every moment. And also so that we hanker after heaven and long to be with Him forever, where we will be perfect, where we will be able forever and ever to be a perfect bride for a perfect bridegroom. We shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. And what an amazing thing. in heaven. That Jesus will never remind us of our sin. Never. Just embrace us. To gaze in his face and see in his love a complete, complete, perfect relationship. A utopian marriage. Forever. And never to have the least speck, the least fly in the ointment in my relationship with him. How is it possible? All because of God's grace. All because of this. I am he. That's it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it in remembrance of me. Well, my closing applications have been holy surprise, holy regret, and then one more. Holy love. That's what God works. When you receive his forgiveness, you love that God in ways you never could have imagined that you love him. Because he loves you in ways that no creature can fathom. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love is this? In the original Greek, it means, behold, from what world does this love come? It's like it's nothing, it's foreign to this world. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be taken up into the very love with which God loves his own son. That's phenomenal. John 17:24. Father, I would that thou wouldst love them with the same love wherewith thou dost love me. I don't know how you feel, but in my mind, this is probably the most unbelievable thing to believe in all the Bible. That God would love me with the same love with which he loves his perfect, only begotten Son that dwelt in his bosom forever, and that I would be a brother to that brother, and a son of that father, and an indweller of that spirit, sinful me? How is it possible? I am he. That's it. And as you leave the sanctuary, as you go to your homes today, let those words just keep ringing in your ears. I am he. I'm the one that blots out your transgression. I'm the one who remembers your sins no more. Because of my one-sided love, you can be filled with the holy love for me. Love me, even as I have loved you. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not to merit anything, but you want to please me. You want to do what I say. You want to live Christ-centered. So, dear friends, go out now and keep his commandments. Go out and love him above all. Go out and love your neighbors yourself. Go out and manifest that love. Let the love of Christ motivate you to love God and to love your neighbor. So say, like the old hymnist said, take my heart, take my head, take my hands, take my feet, and let them be wholly consecrated, oh my God, to thee. And finally, for those of you who could not come to the table and you had no right to come because you can still live without Jesus and your sins are unblotted, please, please consider what it means to stand before God on the day of judgment, unwashed, unblotted, unwiped, and all your sins exposed. Dreadful shall it be to fall into the hands of a living God, unprepared. And it doesn't have to be that way. This is coming to me. Oh, ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're unconverted, please go to some of these people around this table. Call them up. Go over and visit them. Ask them the question, what is it like to know Jesus? Be jealous of them and look for him and seek him and repent of your sin and fly to him just as you are, with all your warts and wrinkles and spots and sins, with all the skeletons in your closet. Throw it all at his feet and say, Lord, I can't go on this way. Eternity is coming. I can't face thee forever rightly, but I also can't live this life with true joy without thee. Lord Jesus, I need thee. Oh, may God bring you to that point. And may these words soon, sooner the better, become sweet also in your life. I, even I, am he that blotteth out all thy transgressions and remembereth thy sins no more. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart, thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore, God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us close with thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.